Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Matthew 28:18, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the witnesses of 40 days, he was getting ready to go back to the Father. And this is what he told the disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Powerful, isn't it? Prior to his death in 1274, Thomas Aquinas, he said this, Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Today's statement, by whom I do not know, I'll take credit for if no one else does, I firmly believe this, if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Praise God, he is Lord of all. Good morning, everybody, and welcome. Today is June the 29th, 2025, and today's Easter Sunday. I can see the wheels turning in y'all's head. He actually thinks it's Easter Sunday. I do. And we'll go into that a little bit, why I think today's Easter Sunday. In addition to our earlier worship service where we remembered something, we remember the price of our salvation, right? We remember the Lord's death. In this service, we're going to give an update on the ongoing ministry that y'all are part of, the Gideon's International. Y'all are definitely a part of that. And we're going to look at another instruction in the Bible of something that we're to remember also. And it coincides to what is recognized today. And then the last event, as they've already announced, is the family fellowship, food. I like food. I'm glad my invitation is on Family Fellowship Sunday. I had no control of that, but I appreciate it. It's good. Since we don't have to go home and prepare a meal, we don't have to go to some restaurant, hang around, wait to be served. Instead, we just walk around the corner, fill up our plates, and that's it. So sometimes it takes a little bit longer to develop a point than other times. So today we could go over, say, a half hour, maybe 45 minutes or so. If needed, we have that liberty. Not. I'll tell you the same thing that Elizabeth Taylor told her 8 husbands. I will not keep you that long. Gideon's International, as y'all know, is an association of business/professional men and their wives, the women auxiliary, all recipients of the new birth, designed to be obedient to the Lord's Great Commission. We see his Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Luke gives it to us again in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're to be his witness everywhere. Gideon's International is truly an international testimony. The Gideon's International mission is the Great Commission to tell a lost world about Jesus. That simple. We do this through personal witness, and for the since 1908, through the distribution of God's Word, Gospels of John, and other literature. 127 years ago, in a place that no one's heard about except my friend from Wisconsin, it's a place called Boscobel, Wisconsin. Boscobel shows how much I know, and it's just a little small agricultural community. They were having an agricultural convention there, and a lot of people was there. And there's a hotel in the little town called the Central House Hotel. I believe it was built sometime in the middle 1800s. It's now on the historical register as the birthplace of what is now known as the Gideon's International. These two men, they met there. There was only one room available. And they decided they had room had 2 double beds. So that's what they did. It was the last room. And found out they were both believers, and they fellowshiped together. They read the word. They prayed together. And from that union becomes what is known as the Gideon's International. Later, they were joined by a third brother in the Lord, and they planned and prayed and went along for 10 years. And they were fledgling years, but they were growing years. It was like-minded business. Professional men came into the association. But the outreach for 10 years was on personal witness. But in 1908, things began to change. Gideons are required today to be in good standing with a New Testament church, just like Caswell Bible Fellowship, and they have to be commended by that church to become a part of this association we call the Gideons International. Local New Testament assemblies decided that they would purchase or give money to purchase scriptures, and then the Gideons would distribute them. That was 1908. This is when the scripture distribution began. Now, fast forward 93 years, the year is 2001. After placing scriptures in outstretched hands for these 93 years, the 1 billionth scripture was given to President George W. Bush on December 10th, 2001. Now, we know what happened the next day. And then 14 years later, 2015, the 2 billionth scripture was placed in an outstretched hand. 7 years later, 2.5 billion scriptures was placed in an outstretched hand. When will the third billion? Well, we don't know. It's all in God's providence. I would suggest that maybe before the year 2030, but maybe much sooner. But what I am super excited about is that as of January 1st, 2025, there are 4.88 billion smartphones. That blows my mind. You can go to some of the poorest places on this planet. You can go to these dumps in the Philippines where people are crawling through and getting out pieces of cloth and metal just to get by. But there'll be people there with that cell phone, smartphones. So with a smartphone, all of these devices can download for free the Gideon app, where you can read and hear the Word of God in 2,300 languages. That is powerful. God's salvation plan is clearly given in the app, and it's that powerful. You know, you go to Google Play if you've got an Android, or you go to the App Store, and it's free to download. As typical of Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul, he asks a question, and then he gives the answer. And the first question was, what then is Apollos? Then the second question is, what is Paul? And then Paul answers, he says, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So neither is he who plants, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Sola Deo Gloria, to God be the glory alone. Gideons are just servants, seed planters, paper delivery boys, purveyors of the good news. We're witnesses as we're commanded to do. Again, thank you so much for being a part of this ministry. You guys are so very, very faithful. Anytime you purchase a Gideon card in memory of whatever event, 100% goes to purchase of scripture. Church offers, which all are very faithful, do that also. And so this ministry is your ministry. The fruits of the ministry is just absolutely wonderful to read the testimonies, and there's tons of them, always showing us new testimonies of how people got saved through a Gideon place scripture. Any scripture, obviously. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I think the real effects of our salvation, of our witness, will be when we get to heaven. I really believe so. I like to participate in everything that I can possibly participate in. I know I'm going to get one crown. That's the crown of righteousness. Any other crowns is kind of shaky. But I'd like to think I'll have something other than the crown of righteousness someday that I can lay at the Lord's feet. Not for my salvation, but because of my salvation when I look at what was done for me when I was an enemy. You have the sword of the Spirit. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is called that great heroes of the faith chapter. And we're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at the first three verses. And then we're going to look down to verse 36, which is kind of what we're going to be going into today. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence, the proof, or the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report or a good witness. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, creation. Genesis chapter 1. So that things which are seen were not made which do appear. These three verses tells us that faith is an action based on facts. It's not just a blind leap in the dark, but it's based on foundational, just what we read in the first verse. It's based on substance. God says it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's the way we should approach it. Now the next 29 verses mentions these Old Testament examples that we call heroes of the faith. But in verse 36, it's what we want to focus on today, reminds us, beginning Hebrews 11, verse 36, others that had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And in parentheses it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves on the earth. When we think of all those that came before us, and even up to the present time that we're living right now, we're instructed to remember them that are in bonds or in prison as if we were there with them, them that which suffer adversity, persecution, as being yourselves also in the body. Hebrews 13:3. Today's a special day. Why is it a special day? Well, number one, because it's the Lord's day. Scripture tells us it was early on the first day after the Sabbath that the stone was rolled away from the Lord Jesus' borrowed to him, not to let him out, but to let the world see it was empty. If Easter Sunday is recognized as Resurrection Sunday, then today, and every first day of the week is Resurrection Sunday. John called this day the Lord's Day. We remember the cost of our salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his death. But today is Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate his resurrection every time we meet on the first day of the week. VOM. Anybody know what that stands for? It's a magazine. Bingo. The Voice of the Martyrs observes the day of the Christian martyr today, June 29th. I was working on something else for today, and I spent a lot of time for it, and maybe we can share that other if this opportunity arises. But I was advised of this, and I had to go this route. It's just that important. This is also the traditional day, not the Bible don't say this, but traditional, this is the day that the Paul was martyred. We will look at the last Old Testament martyr. We're going to look at the first New Testament martyr. We're going to look at a few martyrs between then and now. And then we're going to look at future martyrs. It's going to be a bunch of those. The last Old Testament martyr, we don't know him by name until we open up the New Testament. His name is John the Baptist. He died before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, before the crucifixion, the resurrection, and ascension. So John would not be a part of the church. He would be he'd be an Old Testament saint. But he has some powerful words. 700 years before John the Baptist, Isaiah the redemption prophet, this is what he said. He declared, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Isaiah 40, verse 3. John the Baptist is that voice, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be all through the Old Testament, there had to be a witness. And John the Baptist was the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the one that introduced him to his public ministry. He's also the messenger of the messenger. In Malachi, we read this word, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Malachi did not know about the church age, and so he didn't realize there's going to be two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." God used John the Baptist, filled him with the Holy Spirit when he was still in his mother's womb. And his purpose was to announce and proclaim the mission of his son. John 1:29, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He did just that about 3 years later. And then in John 1, verse 34, John the Baptist says, "I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God." In John's, the Baptist's farewell address in John 3:29-30, he proclaims, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And who's the bride? The church, absolutely. She is the church. You know, we have a feminine name. She is the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? It's the head of the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what John said about himself. He said, "But the friend of the bridegroom," who is the friend of the bridegroom? Usually is the best man, correct? "Which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." John says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist's martyrdom was by beheading. Stephen was one of the seven chosen to be deacons in the early church. Chief persecutors of the early church were the Jews. They had the first persecution, we read, and then the second persecution resulted in beatings and instructions, Acts 5:40, to not speak in the name of Jesus. But there was no martyrdom yet. Stephen, full of faith and power, Holy Spirit power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, Acts 5:8. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia. You know, you gotta believe that Saul of Tarsus was in that group. Doesn't say, but you pretty much believe it. And of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were arguing. Stephen was brought, and that was Acts 6:9. Stephen was brought before the council and charged with blasphemy. When the high priest gave Stephen the opportunity to speak, he gave him a lengthy message. He gave him a history lesson. We read about that in Acts 7, verse 2 through 53. He begins in verse 2, "With the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham," and ended in verses 51, 53. This is what he calls them: "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. With much violence, Stephen was seized upon and stoned." Verse 59 says, "Standing, he called upon God to receive his spirit." Verse 60 says, "Kneeling, crying with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, becoming the first martyr, the first century of the church." From then on, to be a proclaimed Christian, you had a target on your back. There's people today in this world that have targets on their back. People today that are suffering for the cause of Christ. The fourth persecution, the Jews now were really emboldened by the stoning of Stephen. The fourth persecution was, God's word tells us, was very great against the church in Jerusalem. A man from Tarsus, Cilicia, Saul, says he made havoc of the church. Only God knew that this chief persecutor, havoc maker of his church would one day be the chief advancer of his church. The martyrdom of the apostles. James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, beheaded by King Herod. Peter, martyred in Rome by being crucified upside down. Paul, martyred in Rome by beheading. Andrew, brother of Peter, crucified in Greece. Thomas, speared to death in India. Bartholomew in Armenia was skinned alive. It's amazing, but if you're real careful, that could be done. The Scythians were bad about that. Matthew, impaled and then beheaded in Ethiopia. Philip, crucified in Greece. Simon, martyred in Persia by being sawed in half. Jude, martyred in Persia. He was clubbed to death. James, martyred in Jerusalem by being thrown from the temple and then clubbed to death. The youngest disciple, which may have not been much more than a teenager, when he was invited by the Lord Jesus to be a fisher of men, was John. John did not die the martyr's life, but he lived the martyr's life. He survived the torture of being boiled in oil. He was also exiled on the Isle of Patmos. There would be many other first century martyrs for the cause of Christ. Polycarp. Polycarp, born in A.D. 69, and he lived a long life, A.D. 155. He was mentored by John the Apostle, and Polycarp was a bishop in the church at Smyrna. He was a notable second century leader of the church, and also a martyr. In addition to personally knowing John, he also knew others who had seen the resurrected Savior also. Now he's 86 years old. He's facing persecution. He sought to hide from the authorities, but they had agreed if they come that they would not resist. The authorities able to capture a young servant boy, and they tortured him until they found out where he lived. So when they came to seize him, he offered no resistance. And he says, let us feed you before we have the execution. So he ordered that all of his executioners be fed. And then after the feeding, they all walk freely to the execution site. He refused to be tied. He says, I'll stand here. No need to tie me up. And they put the wood around him. And at the whole time, he was praying and witnessing for the cause of Christ. When the fire ignited and went up, it engulfed him, but it didn't consume him. So how was he killed? Finally, a soldier thrust him through with a sword. Polycarp, 86-year-old man, 2nd century, died for the cause of Christ. He was would have been spared. All he had to do was recant Jesus. He says, I can't do that. In the following century, there are many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were given the choice of recanting their relationship in him or to face a torturous death. Romans 8:36, as it is written in Psalms 44:22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. John Fox, born 1516, 1587, he denounced the Church of England, which was, at that time was under Henry VIII. He was a renowned author, very good church historian, clergyman, a leader of the Puritan literary movement. And although he was a target for persecution and possible martyrdom, the Lord preserved him, just like he did Luther. And we have the manuscripts of all of his writings, which include his book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, which was published in 1563. Has anybody read that book? Shame on y'all that hadn't read it. Y'all need to read that book. I read the book years ago, but when I started to go this route today on this study, I read it again. And just like reading Pilgrim's Progress when you're younger, you need to read it, reread it. It means so much more to you when you're older. And it's very graphic. And it's been updated. It's been updated several times. I think the latest update is to like 2022. And you can get it. It's you can get it on Amazon. You can also get Audible. I downloaded several hours of Audible, and it's just like I said. It's very, very graphic. You'll never be the same again after you study this, because what's going on in that first century is going on today. The first century was bloody. Second, every century was bloody. But you know what the most bloodiest century was? Was the one that we ended 25 years ago. And that was the 20th century. More blood was shed for the cause of Christ than all those up until that point. When I see the stand that many believers took, even unto death, instead of recanting their salvation in the Lord Jesus, I personally feel ashamed. I don't bear the marks of the Lord Jesus like the Apostle Paul did. In past times, I have been silent instead of being bold. I vow never, ever to do that again, because there's people that are bold for the cause of Christ, and they had to pay with their lives, and no one's threatened my life. It may change. We don't know what we're going to have to go through before we leave here. Silence is not golden, it's yellow. There are many more graphic martyrdoms, because there's so much detail of how, you know, the flames went up and the people are still gesturing, still praying, still talking, still alive, you know. But it's just, I just can't share it myself. You'll have to do it, read it yourself. It's just, it's moving. And like I said, I feel ashamed. I feel guilty because I never have suffered for the cause of Christ. You know, we're so blessed. I think there's parts of this country today where there are people that suffer for the cause of Christ, and there's parts of outside of the United States where there's people today that are in prison for the cause of Christ. And just like we read a while ago, the world is not even worthy of them, but yet they're suffering. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536, was an English Bible scholar, and he was a leader along with Luther in the Reformation movement. Luther, of course, was Germany, and Tyndale was in England. He was the first to translate the first English Bible from the Greek and Hebrew texts. He was the first to take advantage of a new technology at that particular time that all happened around about the same time, which was movable type press, which facilitated printing a whole lot more than it was. For printing the Bible in English so everybody could read it, the church wanted it, only allowed it to be printed in Latin, and the only one, Latin was a dead language then, still is a dead language, and the only one that could read Latin were those in the church. But the church had ceased to be the church. It was now the apostate church because the church doesn't have the authority. The authority is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. For this reason, he was brought up on charges of heresy. Why? Because he challenged the non-biblical authority of the church. Why doesn't the church have the authority? Because church is made up of people like you and I, flawed. Our authority always is the Word of God. It's our how-to manual. He was executed by strangulation, and then he was burned at the stake. And his last words was, "O Lord, open the King of England's eyes." I never heard any reports whether Henry VIII ever got saved or not. But the one he had killed was concerned with his soul while he was dying. Powerful. Hebrews 13:3, "Remember them that are in bonds as bounded with them, and with them which suffer adversity as being also in your body." Galatians 6:17, Paul is writing that letter to the fickle Galatians, don't you remember? He says, "From henceforth," this is towards the end, "let no man trouble me." I'm done with you people, is what he said. He said, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The marks were from beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, threats, stoning, and a thorn in the flesh. You and I bear marks in body, in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, Paul writes, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Matthew 10:28, the Lord Jesus instructing his disciples that he sent out, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." 2 Timothy 2:8-9, Paul writes his last letter, and he tells the young Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble just like an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. At that particular time, Paul would have been in what used to be a cistern to collect water, and it wasn't used for that purposes anymore, and there was a spider hole at the top, and he was literally had to be lowered in there and brought back out. Any sustenance or any communication was through that cistern. And he says the word of God is not bound, and the proof of that, we're reading it right now. I told you there's more martyrs in the 20th century than all those up to Stephen on up. But it's coming a day where there'll be more martyrs than all of them, maybe many times over. Revelation 7, verse 9. John writes, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And in verse 14, these are they that which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. During the tribulation, there'll be 144,000 evangelists that'll be sealed. The Antichrist won't be able to touch them. And they'll go all over the world broadcasting the good news. There'll be two witnesses doing the same thing. There'll be an angel going to and fro doing the same thing. It's going to be a lot of people. I think more people will be saved during the tribulation than up to this point. I don't know that. But based on what we just read in Revelation, it was a great multitude which no man could count, could number, a bunch of people. So, and without the seal on their hands or foreheads, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. And they're going to be pretty much martyred right on the spot. So martyrs, they did not die in fear. Their death was not in vain. They lived with boldness because they lived with heaven. The abode of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in their heart. Others that had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, moreover of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, sawed asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The songwriter wrote these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, that's good times. The next line, when sorrows like sea billows roll, that's bad times. Whatever my lot, good or bad, thou hast taught me to say is well with my soul. And the reason he can say that is the second verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. On the way to their martyrdom, before their graduation, when our souls leave this body, that's graduation, if you're a believer. And that this verse had to be on their minds. It's on my mind. It may be on some of y'all's mind too. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall sound. The Lord shall descend. Even then, it is well with my soul. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran minister in Germany. And during Hitler's rise, he was the only one on the national scale to speak against him. Of course, he was arrested. 21 days before, Hitler decided to deprive us of knowing him personally, he took his own life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged on piano wire. He was stripped naked and he was walked down a line of Gestapo jeering him. And he walked up to where he was going to be hung on this piano wire. And the eyewitness says, the executioner says, "Pastor, this is the end." He said, "No." He said, "This is the beginning." And God was very, very gracious compared to how a lot of these people were martyred and suffered for a long time. The Lord was very gracious. He died a relatively short, just in a minute or so. And death did not fear him. He hated the torture, though, because he was tortured. Like I said, after doing this study, I'm going to spend more due diligence in remembering those that are in harm's way. I'm going to pray for more. There's people in Eritrea. There's people in North Korea. There's people in Iran. There's people all over the world that are suffering right now for the cause of Christ. And the world's not worthy to even know them, but they're paying that debt. And so I admonish each and every one of us to be obedient to Hebrews 13:3.